Well, if you'd please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We will continue on in our quest through 1 Samuel. We're going to read the chapter here in a second. But what I want to see, not just how the narrative is developing and the story is continuing to be told of ultimately the kingship in Israel being established, but what I want to see this morning, I want to see God's great mercy in the way that he works with his people. And we'll see that while there was something going on here which wasn't originally God's idea or plan, wasn't what he wanted to do, because Israel had rejected him, which we'll see in a minute, as being king, he works, and he continues to work along the path, ultimately to bring to pass his will. At no point is God out of control here, which is really good to know, right? And there's direct application to our own life in this, in seeing God's mercy towards us, in seeing God's grace, in seeing God's provision to give us what we need to be successfully walking with him. It's pretty amazing. It really is amazing. And to see how the best place to be in our life is to be simply on page with him, to get a clear picture of what he's doing and then join that work. You see? That's what I want you to see as we go. Let's start by reading chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the land of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, "The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the land of the Egyptians and from the land of hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there, and when they had when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. I'm going to pray. Father, just want to thank you for your word. And thank you for your spirit to open the eyes of our understanding. Thank you that we get to sit here before you this morning and sit under your word and receive the goodness that comes from you. And I just pray, Father, as we open your word here, that we would receive great encouragement and strengthening and insight, so that we can walk with you and obey you. And we thank you all in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who certainly demonstrated that for us. Amen. Amen. All right. So here in 1 Samuel, we've been seeing this in the whole book. It's showing us a transition happening in Israel, right? From the leadership by judges to the leadership by kings. Now, God had made provision in the law for a king. We see that back in the first five books in the law that was given. And ultimately would establish the throne of David, as we know. But this request for a king was out of rejection of God. Back in 1 Samuel 8, we read this. Verse 7, and it says this, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Pretty wild. They haven't rejected you, Samuel, from leading. They've rejected me, right? And this is where the sin of the people came in. It isn't even that God would ultimately furnish to them a king. He even talked about that, as we mentioned earlier. But the sin was that they had rejected God. Earlier in chapter 8, it says this. The people say, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like the world. We want to be like the world. There was a rejection of God and a desire to gravitate to the world and the things around them. And here's the wild thing. The people had been set apart by God as an example to the world around them of what it looks like when a people and a nation fear and walk under the care and obedience of the Creator of heaven and earth. You see that? That was the purpose of Israel, so that God's glory could be seen there. This is what it looks like to be under the kingship of God, the Creator. But they had rejected that, and they just wanted to be like all the nations, right? Gosh, and even if you stop and you think about the application then to our life, you know, today, how tempting it can be at times to just want to be like the people around us, right? But we've been called. It does say this here in 1 Peter. It's a great verse. To pull this out. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's talking of those who do not reject the stone of stumbling, the Lord Jesus Christ, called out to make known God's goodness and grace, right? And here we are in the world. And this is where the thing, we can read through this Old Testament record, and it's teaching us something that happened in history, but there's great application for us today to see the decisions that people made, to see how God operated with those decisions, and to see, man, what do we do with that? Let us be people who don't reject God. Let's not be afraid of going contrary to the way the world goes, going with God and joining him in his purposes and his will. You see it? Because his will ultimately is going to come to pass. What? While the people reject God as being king, and they will today, he doesn't give up his throne. And you're going to see that as we go here. He keeps working despite human decisions, and without stopping, he fulfills his purposes, and he will save his people just as he saves them today. Go back to 1 Samuel here, and I want to start reading in verse 27 of chapter 9. When we were last in Samuel, we saw this great record of how God calls, and it says that he commanded Saul to meet Samuel, right? But in what you see is happening, it all seems like random happenings. The donkeys are lost. They're going to look for them. They can't find them. They wind up in the town where Samuel is. The servant happens to know that Samuel lives there. Saul has no idea. They meet the prophet, and But what we see in all of that is God had been arranging this moment, right, for them to be together. And here it's the next morning after that meal that Samuel had provided to Saul. And they're going to part ways. And in verse 27 of chapter 9, it says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And it's really significant here, this anointing with the oil for the service of God. And the last time that we see this happening, it's the anointing of the priests. And that's when it talked about the anointing of the priests who were to represent God in what they did in the leadership of the people. And here he's being anointed with oil for the service of God. And look, what I want you to see as we go here is how God is preparing Saul for this moment, okay? He's going to prepare him by giving him a sign and showing him that without a doubt, this is God's doing and his choice. While the people had chosen to have a king and had in that rejected God, as we read earlier, God said, okay, go ahead, give them the king, but then he's going to choose who that's going to be, right? All right. And this shall be a sign. This sign shall be to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And when the people depart, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you want to seek, that you went to seek, are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you'll go from there further, and you'll come to the Oak of Tabor, and three men going up, they're going to be carrying these loaves and the skin of wine and goats. And they're going to greet you. They're going to give you some bread. Take it. After that, you're going to go up to this next place, Gibeah Elohim. where there's a garrison of the Philistines. When you come into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre. Before them prophesying, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Right? And then we read that these things came to pass in this very same day. And it's pretty neat, I don't know, just to see God's provision. I want you to see God's provision. First off, why was Saul even out wandering? He's looking for the donkeys, right? God gives him clear picture. Donkeys are found. I've taken care of that for you, right? We remember back, Saul had run out of food. He was just fed the night before, but he had run out of food. He's going to be traveling back. He's going to need provision. These guys with food are going to be there, and they're going to provide for you, right? And then what else would he need, ultimately, to be able to lead the people of God? Spirit of God, right? The next people he's going to meet are these prophets. The Spirit of God is going to rush upon him. He's going to be filled. And when he does, he'll become another man. Isn't that pretty cool? God is going to provide for you, Saul. These are the signs that he anointed you, is his provision for you to be able to do this, right? And we will read as we go on down, there's this great record where Samuel tells him, while you were small in your own eyes, you were doing well, right? There's this aspect of seeing this, and here's a great application for us, right? What is it that God has called you to do? And does it depend on your strength? On your good looks, on your height, on your intellect, on your education, on your experience. You see? Did he have any of those things, really? Well, he maybe had some good looks and height. That was about it. But does that matter? Is that going to help him lead a kingdom? Right? What is it going to be? It's going to be God's provision. He's anointed him as king, and he will be the God who provides. And this would be a sign to Saul that God had done this thing. Then here, look at verse 8. He said, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." And just a note for those who maybe care, that what happens, what he's prophesying is going to happen in verse 8 here, or telling him what happened, it's actually a little further on down the road. There's some things that take place in between there. There's some, and what we'll see is that Spirit of God that rushes upon Saul when, and the direction from Samuel to do what his heart deems to do is going to include a number of things that God is going to work through Saul to bring deliverance to Israel. And then down the line, there's going to be this point at which he's supposed to meet him in Gilgal. But something else I want you to see with this is here he's being anointed king. He's being supplied with what he needs to lead the people of Israel, but the expectation is still that this man, Saul, is subservient to the word of God, right? I, Samuel, am going to tell you what you must do. It really sets a pattern for how the kings are supposed to be going forward. The kings of Israel were still to rule underneath the authority of the word of God, which would be given by the prophet of God. You see that? Who's still really in charge? Oh, God. You see that? Because the word of God comes through the prophet talks to the king, and then the king is going to bring to pass what it is that God would have done. And that's the arrangement that's being set up here. And I love that. So that's the direction. Go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings, to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And in this suite, and all these signs came to pass that day. That's the word of God. It came to pass. And when they came to Gibeah, Behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. It's interesting here that this is really almost put there as a sense of doubting, right? He's coming to his own hometown, and he's prophesying, and they're questioning, is he also among the prophets? Obviously, he's prophesying. There's almost a questioning here of whether this is really legitimate, right? This is Saul. This is some guy that they know. Who's their father? Who's their father? You know, he's asking that question. Who is this guy, right? We know this guy. Kind of reminds me of when the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into his own hometown. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, and the thing with that to see is that they didn't accept him for who God said he was. They didn't accept Jesus Christ for who God said Jesus Christ was. That was the problem. Jesus' hands weren't bound where he couldn't do mighty works. But there wasn't an acceptance of him of who he said he was in that town. And so he didn't do many mighty works there. Pretty amazing, huh? And what we'll see too as we go on here, the rejection of Saul here and in Jesus Christ later on in the gospel is really a rejection again of God and what God is working, right? Because is Saul anything? No. He's nothing, right? Does Saul deserve to lead the people of God? He most certainly doesn't, right? Gosh, it's the same thing for us. Do I deserve to lead the people of God because of a history of long faithfulness? Is that a deserved position? It most certainly is not, right? You can do it only by grace. You will only lead in the capacity God gives you, and it will be by grace that you do that, by his provision only. You see that? And so then when it comes to pass, when the work of God is coming to pass, it's not, the glory doesn't go to you. It goes to him. So here they are questioning what's going on. The Spirit was given to Saul, and it's conditionally, and it's equipped him to lead the kingdom. It's given to us by birth. You stop and you think about that. I want to look at this for a minute, because it doesn't say that everybody in the Old Testament, and you know this, was filled with the Spirit of God, right? It was actually quite a precious thing. It was quite a precious thing to have the Spirit, the presence, the working of God on a man's life. You see men of God who take that on. You see it in Moses. You see it in David. We see it in Samuel. And here in Saul, right? When you think about this, here we have a whole room here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, sitting in this living room. And the very presence and power of God, his Holy Spirit, is in you, the church. Equipping you to do what God has called you to do. It isn't because of your strength, your good looks, although you all are pretty good looking from here, you know, your height, your education. It's not about any of that. You're equipped to do the will of God because we here in this room are filled with the Spirit of God. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. So he's filled, equipped, and ready to do the word and the work of God. Verse 14, Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where'd you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." I think it's just interesting to note there's still seems to be a humbleness here in Saul. He's not patting his own back. He's not name dropping here. He's just, there's still a sense of humbleness here. Verse 17. Boy, and look at this. Faithful prophet to make known the will of God. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And I'll just note here, Mizpah is where they had their last great battle against the Philistines and won. That, remember, God did a great battle and won there. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up. I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" Gosh, what a pertinent reminder. Who is it that's really delivered you all these years? Who delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians? Do you have a king then? It was God, right? Who delivered, who brought you into the promised land? Who delivered you not all that long ago from the Philistines at this very location in Mizpah? Who was that? It was God. You see, it was God that delivered you. Don't forget that it's God who delivers. And it's another little practical thing for me, for you in this room. Don't forget, in the midst of trial, in the midst of trouble, because as we go on in 1 Samuel, we're going to see that there's more things brewing around this situation right now. There's a guy here in verse 11 we're going to see that's coming in and threatening to attack and take over certain parts of the children of Israel. There's other things going on, and it can be so easy to take my eyes off of the deliverance that God has wrought, his ability, what he's done for me, and put it on what I perceive to be the need at the moment, and on what I think might be the solution for the moment, right? And that's what the children of Israel are doing here. "But today you've rejected God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you've said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And what proceeds here is the choosing of Saul before the people. Right? And you might say to yourself, well, didn't God already anoint him? He was already anointed by Samuel, right? He's already got the job. But there's something neat here that Samuel's doing. He's showing the people of Israel that this is not Samuel's choice, that this is God's choice. And so he's going to do it by lot. He's getting them all together and saying, okay, you've rejected God in wanting this, but this is now God is going to provide for you. It's not me, it's him. "Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul and the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought them, him, he could not be found." So lots were a way of, you ever hear of casting lots? Right, they cast lots for the garment of Jesus Christ. The soldiers did, you know. And I think, I don't know a whole lot about it, but it has something to do with like almost like dice rolling, you know. And what it would come up would in their mind indicate the will of God, you know. And in certain cases, like this, it's being used here to show God's decision. Right, so it's this tribe, and it's this group within that tribe, and now it's Saul that's been chosen. "But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, 'Is there a man still to come?' And the Lord said, 'Behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage.'" I love that. Can't hide from God, by the way. When he's doing a thing, you can't hide from God. You think about, Gideon. You know, Gideon's hiding in the wine press because he's afraid. He's trying to thresh wheat in the wine press. God knows where he's at, right? Sends his angel, behold, you mighty man of valor. And, you know, he's looking around like, who's he talking to? I'm in here hiding. You know, I just love this. Again, who's working? God is at work. You see that? If you ever doubt yourself, if you're thinking, if God is working something in your heart, you're seeing something from his word, he's putting something on your heart to do, right? And there can always be that temptation of doubting yourself, right? And that's not particularly unhealthy. You really should doubt yourself. But what God is working, he is then able to bring to pass. That's the thing. So in those moments where your eyes can tend to turn inward in self-doubt, take your eyes and turn them outward to him. Entrust your life to him. Let him take you from where you're at to where he wants to bring you. You see, because he's able. And the things he wants to work, he will also supply for. You'll see that. He will absolutely supply. We see God's grace and mercy in Saul's life in this. Right? And while Saul, ultimately, we know, he falls. Ultimately, he doesn't do the will of God because he lifts himself up in pride and starts to think highly of himself. Right? God, even knowing this, though, gives him every mercy and grace along the way to be successful. Pretty amazing. He'll give us the same thing. What's the key? So we keep our eyes on him. We will not become great by being in ourselves great. It's exciting to see that, right? You see the same pattern over and over again in our Father's word. So verse 23, they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid them up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. Pretty cool. It says here, but some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. And this is how this chapter ends. It's interesting how so often people and we are easily offended by people's flesh, right? And it says here, some worthless folks ask the question, how can this man save us? Well, if you're looking at Saul from the standpoint of the flesh, you have room to make that statement, right? But who is it that had anointed him? God had anointed him. Who is it that had provided for him what he needed to do this job? It was God, right? It was God Almighty. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew? Matthew 27. This is pretty wild. In verse 39. Well, 37. Verse 37 of Matthew 27, it says, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Pretty interesting, huh? You got people here once again making that statement, "How can this man save us? He's hanging on a cross. We're killing him. If he's so godly, let God come and take him down off the cross." Pretty wild, huh? Was God at work? He most certainly was, right? Right? And see, there's something here to see. Even back here in 1 Samuel, things are moving towards this day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would give his life on a cross for you and for me. Where God's salvation would be found in him. Right? And I love this because it talks about those men of valor whose hearts God had touched, that followed the man who was anointed to be king over God's people. And that's who we are. We're people of valor in a world that doesn't accept our Christ, who have accepted him, whose hearts God has touched, right? That we would follow a suffering Savior who died and then was raised from the dead for us. The world doesn't understand it, doesn't see it, but it is by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're saved and that we're given salvation. Pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. That's what God's working. You see, even back here in 1 Samuel, as history progresses, men and women do this, they do that, they make decisions, sometimes rejecting God, and yet God is working his will, right? And ultimately, he's going to bring to pass the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior of his people. So, man, we have this opportunity to be on page with God in these things, to believe on the Savior that he's given us, right? To step in line with what God is doing and impact the very world that's around us with it. Pretty awesome. Mm-hmm. So that's chapter 10. We'll get into chapter 11 next week. All right, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word and for just ever revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your faithfulness, for the joy of letting go of ourself and being just willing witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his resurrection. And Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to walk with you, to remain humble. Thank you for how you work in us. Thank you for giving us Holy Spirit, Father, so that we are able to do that which you have called us to do. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.
Anybody have any questions?